اللهم صل على محمد وآل
محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع قلوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله قوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Balancing this dunya and hereafter has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 7. We have reached our second last lecture, and all of you have been very patient with me and my sickness. My voice goes, my voice comes, but all of you, inshallah, alhamdulillah, are still here. We have attempted in the past week now, for 7 days, to try and create this atmosphere where our youth understand that this world needs to be lived for, and the akhirah needs to be lived for as well. And the base of our discussion has been a hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Where the Holy Prophet says, al-dunya, dunya nanya. The dunya are two dunyas in reality. Dunya balighan wa dunya mal'una. That world that where you can attain success in, and that world that is cursed in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first 3 nights we looked at how and in what way can we attain success from this world. This dunya, as far as we are concerned, and as far as we've heard so far, is a very cursed and disgusting place. And we've never really delved into the positive arenas of this world. We did our best in the first 3 nights to talk about the positivity of this world. What you can gain from this world, from the hereafter. We then diverted our attention towards the akhirah and talked a little bit about the realities of the akhirah. Talking about traits like zuhud, how to be a zahid in Islam. And yesterday we began our discussion, like I promised all of you, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We'll look at practical steps on how to actually achieve this ever so famous balance between this world and the next. How can you live in this world and be successful at the same time, be successful hereafter as well? Islam does not accept those who reject this world for the hereafter, nor those that reject the hereafter for this world. Islam and the Ahlulbayt have always talked about the path between the two paths, that path down the middle. But you have to live in this world, attain the success in this world, at the same time understand that your actual existence starts when you leave this world. One salawat ala Muhammad wa
Muhammad.
Yesterday we looked at desires in Islam and how desires sometimes can block our preparation for the hereafter. How we become so engulfed and so completely drowned into our desires in this world, we lose sight of the fact that we are bound to be pulled away from this world one day. And so not only do we answer the call of our desires, but we completely attach ourselves to those things that we desire. And we build that shahwa inside of us where it becomes so strong that even our aql and our reasoning can't control it. Today, however, we look at one important factor as human beings. We're talking about the balance of this world and the next. We're talking about the heart of man. The qalb of the insan. Before we understand what the functionality of this heart is, and we'll look at what this heart is in its reality, Number two, we'll look at the veils that stop our heart from developing towards Allah. But initially, we'll look at a hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam. That talks about the classifications of the hearts. Of course, when I say heart, I don't mean this piece of flesh being in our chest. That's going to stop one day. I do mean it to the true essence, the true existence of man is known as the qalb of the man, the heart of the man. Imam Sadiq says that there are four types of hearts. The very first heart is that heart that has both nifaq and iman in it, number one. Number two, he says, the second one is al-qalbun mankus, that qalb that's been inverted. If you take a glass and you invert it, it literally completely changes its shape altogether. Number three is al-qalbun matbur, that heart that's been completely sealed and inside is nothing but darkness. The fourth heart is al-qalbul azhar, that qalb that gives off light for others, that's illuminated inside of our hearts. He goes on to say that the heart that has both iman and nifaq in it are those like you and I who constantly battle between truth and falsehood, acceptance and doubts, yaqeen and shak. And this battle that a lot of us go through every single day is because our heart isn't truly set on one path. We travel one path and we get steered towards another path. That's a heart that has both nifaq in it and also iman in it. The second heart that's completely inverted is that of a kafir. A disbelieving heart is completely inverted. Where no longer does it take the face of that heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled inside man. As a bracket, as a side note, we understand that within the intrinsic nature of man, there is this need to worship something. There is this dire need inside of us to worship. And if we look at all throughout history, we see individuals who have worshipped idols, worshipped planets, worshipped stars, even worshipped themselves, the Fir'auns of the time, etc. But the idea is that the power inside of that intrinsic nature Allah has placed inside of you is so strong. That power inside of you is so strong that sometimes it doesn't make sense to your aql what you're worshiping, but you're at least feeding that intrinsic nature. The example I often always give is during the time of Jahiliyyah, these individuals were worshiping idols that were made out of edible material. They would create these idols out of dates, for example. Worship that idol and have that idol for a snack. It's amusing, but that's the reality of what happened during those times. Meaning it was so strong inside to worship something, it didn't matter if it made sense to them or not. I simply have to feed that need for worship inside of me. So when you have that state of worship, when Allah says that heart has been inverted now, that heart is the heart of a kafir who's denied Allah time and time again. And for us it's a lesson. When the Quran says, فَصِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةً مُكَذِّبِينَ, that travel the earth, walk the earth, look around you for a moment, understand what is the destiny of those who have denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are people who have hearts that are inverted, Imam Sadiq says. The third type is that of a makhbu, a one that has been completely sealed. And there's no hint of any light going in or darkness coming out. And those are mushriks, individuals who have done shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're completely sealed. Not in the sense that Allah has not blessed them. Allah time and time again has asked them, look, correct your way. Come to my path. Worship me. But they don't understand. They don't listen. So Allah has already sealed their hearts. Sometimes, and I want you to follow me on this point, it's a little philosophical. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them encouragement on their path of misguidance, to actually make them believe that they're being guided when actually they're not being guided. A lot of you will think for a moment that, look, in this Western world, The more disgusting a person is, alcohol, drugs, women, etc., the more money they have. These Hollywood and Bollywood actors that are making loads and loads of money are people who have no sense of God inside their lives. They're living complete free lives in the sense that they do whatever they want, with whoever they want. And our youth often think, but they're loaded, they're rich, they're living the life. And here I am trying to deny myself with these pleasures, and I'm not as rich as them. I don't have a life as great as them. But that's when Allah's philosophy comes in and says, it's through the riches that I'm misguiding these people over and over and over again. They believe that, look how successful I am, I must be doing something right, they say. So Allah adds to that quote-unquote success, and He makes them believe that, look, you may believe that you're on the right path, but you're not. When I came here tonight, I took 401 West from Marco to Dixie Road. That's my route every single day here. If I was to take 401 East, 50th West, and drive a good 45 minutes, and I'm driving like I think, no, I'm on the right path. I'll be there any minute now, make a line. Meanwhile, the more I'm driving, the further I am away from my destination.
Like
the moment that you take a little bit of a dive like these people have, Allah adds to that misguidance. And while you're thinking you're treading the path of success, you are more of a failure than anybody else is in this world. That is the heart of the move. Individual who's completely sealed. Nothing going in, nothing coming out. And they believe what they're doing is a service to humanity. The final one, of course, is the heart of an adhar, individual who is, like I said, illuminated. Where not only does he illuminate the inside and internal kingdom of himself, but he also acts as a light of guidance for others as well. And of course, this is the heart of a mu'min. This is a heart that has nothing but iman in it. A heart where you allow nobody else to enter but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam
wa sallam
has a very beautiful and famous hadith that I've read oftentimes, where he says, Al-Qalbu Haram Allah. The haram of Imam Hussein is where? Karbala. The haram of Mawla Ali is in Najaf. The haram of Imam Rada alayhi salatu wasalam is in Mashhad. If I ask you where the haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you might tell me Khane Ka'bah. That's not the haram. Imam Sadi saying the haram of Allah is the heart of man. Al-Qalbu haram Allah. Wala tuskin haram Allah ghayr Allah. And do not let anybody else reside in the haram of Allah except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we're after. We're after a heart that simply has Allah and Allah alone. That's why Mawla Ali says literally, to sit at the door of your heart and watch who's coming in, who's going out. Don't let anybody come and begin to start trying to see their little footprints everywhere. It's not that simple. We're trying to develop a heart of a mu'min, where not only does it escape the darkness of the inside, it also allows others to guide them as well. What's Allah? Alhamdulillah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Nare takbir.
Allahu akbar.
Nare risalat.
Ya Rasulullah.
Nare haydari.
Haydari.
How do we achieve this heart? How do we achieve this heart that is illuminated on the inside and gives light to others on the outside? We understand a couple of basic concepts that I want to share with all of you. Imam Ali and Imam Jamalana has a very famous khutbah, Khutbah al-Hammam. It's sermon number 193. It's one that I often quote and remember. In the beginning of that khutbah, he talks about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the rulings within Islam to benefit you and I. Whether or not you and I follow those rulings don't affect Allah's kingdom whatsoever. If I choose, na'udhu billah, tomorrow to stop praying Salat, he does not become lesser than Allah. If I decide tomorrow to never miss one salat, it doesn't add to his Allahness. Whether or not I follow the rulings of Islam doesn't affect his kingdom. He was there when I wasn't there, he'll be there when I won't be there. His kingdom is not affected by me, or by you, or by any of us. So we understand that whatever he's made wajib for us is in our benefit if we follow it. Whatever he's made haram for us is in our benefit if we refrain from it. Logic, very simple. The question is, why don't we follow that? Why do we not follow that? Why are we not all masoom? If the equation is very simple, why don't we understand this point with our hearts? And that's where I come to a point in Surah Yasin, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very beautifully talks about the sun and the moon as well. And I want you to follow, especially my sisters, and I really want my sisters to follow me. It talks about the sun having preordained terms, and it rotates on its own axis and has a specific job. It then shifts to the moon. It says the moon equally has a specific purpose and a specific mission. And ayah number 40 talks about the fact that these two do never ever cross paths, but rather they complement each other. But if the sun ever played the role of the moon and vice versa, there would be chaos altogether. The fact the sun rises and the moon sets and etc. is that they are, as different as they are complementing each other on one system of existence. So far so good? You take that for any other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we understand that every creation and existence of Allah was created with a specific beauty in mind. The plants have one role, the animals have one role, the rocks have one role, you and I have one role. The problem lies when these roles start to be mixed up. If you have a rock trying to be an animal trying to be a plant trying to be a rock, you have complete chaos in this system. The entire ecosystem will blow up in arms. Similarly, within our creation, when it comes to males and females and men and women, it's not my topic, it's important for us to use this example to understand where the state of our heart is. We understand that just like the sun and the moon were created to not play each other's role but to complement each other, similarly, males and females were made and created to complement each other, not play each other's role. The moment that the sun starts to play the moon and the moon starts to play the sun is chaos. The moment women start to become men and men start to become women is chaos. That's why in this society, they are so confused about what to do with this issue of rights for women. They have no idea what to do with these women. Do we flat out and say, yes, they're different than men, and men are different from women? Because their entire system is based on equality. Islam's entire system is based on justice. Where justice says what? Justice says to place everything in its appropriate place. Justice says what? To place everything in its appropriate place. The moment you start shuffling and cutting and pasting, you lose the entire sense of justice. That's why in this society, this Western society, where our sisters are so confused sometimes, hijab is oppression, the wife is in prison, all these issues that our sisters are simply confused about, what this society doesn't understand is that you don't need to bring men and women on an equal platform, you need to treat them with justice and justice alone. When you recognize that, then there are no issues in society anymore. The problem lies when you tell a woman that you can be the CEO of a company, and you tell a male that you can be the mother of three children. And these roles become interchanged, and now society is up in arms. So where this society says don't accept anything but be equal with your gender male parts, Islam says embrace how Allah has created you. Allah has given you what he hasn't given males. Allah has given males what he hasn't given females. And until we embrace this, we're going to be in complete chaos. That's why when a woman approaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
and says very boldly, let me also raise a bracket, the questions that sometimes were asked to our acolytes were questions that you and I would be ashamed of reading in our books. Forget witnessing. This woman comes to our Holy Prophet and says, what is this? And you claim that men and women are treated with justice in this religion of yours. The women are the ones, the men are the ones that are outside reaping the benefits of society. The men are respected in society. The men can go for Hajj whenever they want to. The men can go for any Jamaat prayer whenever they want to. The men have this, the men have that, the men have this. As a woman, what do I have? And Rasulullah, look at his approach. The first thing he says, he turns to his companions. He says, have you ever seen something, anything more beautiful than this sister who has such confidence and pride in her existence? You and I, better get out of here. But then he addresses her issue. He says, you go back and you tell your women friends that what you're doing in the home, by creating a household environment of heaven, by making sure that you are raising your children properly, by ensuring that you are giving your husband the proper tools to go out and to defend you and provide for you, you are doing exactly at the exact same level as his Hajj is, as his blessings are, as everything else is. He takes the role of women and takes the role of men and says, look, embrace these differences. Don't fight these differences. When you have the Industrial Revolution in this part of the world, a little brief history, I don't want to bore anybody. The Industrial Revolution was what? That majority of the men were at war. The companies wanted employees to work for them. So they employed women. And they asked women to do highly labor-intensive jobs. And these women came cheap. They will accept whatever payment you give them. The women were so good at what they did, and they came so cheap, that when the men came back from wars, there was no jobs for them. The companies will say, look, the men might be back, but we're pretty happy with our system here. We have a good worker and a female, we're paying her half the price of a male. Why would I go and change this right now? So what ended up happening was that this Industrial Revolution did what? Gave the women human rights. Put them equal to men. And put the men in the homes. And they believe that what they're doing is elevating the status of women. What they don't understand is that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that inside the intrinsic nature of a female exists A, inside the intrinsic nature of males exists B. Men, as husbands and fathers in the audience, we are driven by this idea that we have to provide for our families. We will work two jobs, we'll work overnight, we'll even work somewhere else in a different part of the world, but we have to provide for our family. And the second thing that is inside of us is this idea that we have to defend our family. This is built into every single male, intrinsically. You go all the way back to the caveman era, all they did was they went out and they hunted for their women. And they defended their caves. And they provided for their women. And today it's no different. You come to the woman, the intrinsic nature of a woman is to emotionally support her family. It's to love her children. It's to create that heaven inside the home. And yes, I agree, there are times and there are moments where I'm not saying to not work. Again, I'm getting off topic here. I don't want to get off topic. It's not about men and women tonight. But I'm saying until and unless our heart accepts these types of facts, it's never going to progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moment that we start expecting women to be men and men to be women, our heart has completely gone upside down. Exact same situation with the dunya and the akhirah. The moment we start expecting from this dunya the sukoon of the akhirah, we're going to lose. I mentioned this at least 3 times in 7 days. expect from the dunya, my brothers and my sisters, what the dunya can give you. The dunya is never, has never, will never be a place of sukoon and comfort. Don't expect that here. The moment you start expecting a life of sukoon and comfort, you're bound for failure. That comfort comes in the hereafter. This world is only a world of tests. When my youth understand this, then they will handle everything as a test. You simply have to get through the test as best as possible. The rewards, the comfort, the itminan, the sukoon, all comes in the hereafter. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub. With the remembrance of Allah and the hereafter comes the sukoon of the qalb, the itminan of the qalb. Don't search for that here. When you start mixing the two existences, when you start taking one existence and putting it down the path of another existence, that's chaos. And we do that with this dunya, we do with the hereafter. We're looking for heaven in this dunya. Heaven can't exist in this dunya. But what we can do is start to build our heaven from this dunya on this, inshallah. InshaAllah. Can I ask all you to please start to move forward? There's some space in the back here as well. And, As you all know, let me just take a little small break here from the speech. As you all know, Beit Haim here has done its part to do what it can for the youth of this community by recognizing that Second Ashura ends during the Christmas break, and it has done its best to provide for a new speaker for all of you. And as I mentioned before in a previous lecture somewhere else, the definition of a successful community is one that can kind of see the future a little bit. And understand that although we give importance to culture, the idea of using the tools of this society to guide the youth is equally important. Nabi Musa used a specific method to guide the people. Nabi Isa used a specific method to guide the people. The tools that was used by Nabi Isa was not to be used by Nabi Musa, etc. Similarly, having said that, it's important for us to support this center, support these causes. There are green poles going on right now, if all of you can please help out. Open up your hearts, open up your wallets, inshallah. And allow them to understand that this is important to us as well. The development of these communities, inshallah, for the future of the nation. What's Allah? Understanding that our hearts has to move towards that heart that's illuminated. And once that heart is illuminated, it begins to accept the reality of existence. And that reality of existence states that this dunya is limited. And we are creations of the unlimited. We are bound to be unlimited. This world is limited. It makes no sense for us to completely drown ourselves in this world. In fact, the reality of it is, as our Holy Prophet would say, that you were not created to perish. You were created for eternity. But like I said, the problem lies within our youth when we start mixing the two worlds. We start taking the path and we start mixing those two paths. Just like the sun and the moon have specific roles and they complement each other. Just like males and females in this society play a certain role and they complement each other. Similarly, the dunya and the akhirah play certain roles and they complement each other. When Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wa salam. In that dunya, he praises the dunya. When he said, this is the dunya where the wahi of God comes down. This is the place where worship of Allah happens. This is where mercy is granted to the beings. That's not what I said 2 nights ago when somebody approached Imam Muhammad bin Bakr alayhi salatu wa salam. Wishing for a quick death. He said, I don't want to live in this dunya anymore. This dunya is too much for me. I want to get out of here. I'm done. Our fifth Imam says, never wish for a quick death. Do your best to beg Allah for a few more days in this world to attain God's mercy before you leave. Once you leave this world, your amal is closed. Those books are closed now. Your time is up. So don't be of those who pray for death for Allah, take me from this world. No, instead, ask for a prolonged life so you can attain Allah's mercy. Achieving these types of levels inside of our hearts sounds easy enough, but it isn't. But the importance of the Quran talks about, in talking about the Day of Judgment, where nothing will benefit you except for this heart of yours. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On the day when nothing will benefit you, not your property nor your children. Those two things that we die for, that we work 15-hour days for, it won't benefit you. What will benefit you is إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That qalb that is salim and free of error and free of hatred. We want to elevate towards Allah. We have so much baggage inside of our hearts. That's why we have countless traditions talk about emptying your heart, lightening your heart, softening your heart. We have unnecessary things in our hearts that keep us weighed down. Hatred for each other, unfortunately. Disunity for each other, unfortunately. We don't speak to our siblings, we don't talk to our parents. Our wives aren't happy with us, our husbands aren't happy with us. These are baggages that we have. It makes our heart extremely heavy. And when we want to elevate towards Allah, it's literally taking us down. So I ask you on behalf of Bayt, constantly ask us, open up your heart and let that garbage out. Free yourself of that weight. Once that heart is nice and light, then it will begin to fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But until you cut the rope of these anchors, it's not going to get anywhere. So make it a point, ask yourself, what is it that's keeping my heart down? Why isn't my tongue flying towards Allah? Why am I not at that level where I am illuminated inside? What's added to my darkness? And only then can we progress. Because sometimes what we do is, we expect things from Allah, and Allah doesn't give it to us until something else happens. Very famous story that I often tell of an old man who is a faqir as well, unfortunately. We'll go to the bakery every single day. In Iran, they have these naan stands, naan wali, that they have. They said they offer fresh naan almost on the corner of every street every morning. They're dirt cheap. This man goes to the baker and says, look, you know, if you can spare me one of those naans, I can eat myself. I can eat at least today. The baker says, look, I'll give you one better. I'll give you grains of wheat so you can begin to grow your own wheat and sell it. A little bit of business, you can make some money. He gets very happy. He takes the grains that his baker has given him and he ties them in a knot in his shirt. The word girey in Urdu and in Farsi means knot. Girey means knot. The second meaning in Farsi, at least, of girey is mushkilat, problems. So girey has two meanings. One is an actual physical knot. One is mushkilat, problems, and hardships. This old man ties his sheaves inside of his shirt, nice and tight, begins to walk home. Starts complaining to Allah. Allah, you've done this for me, thank you, but I need more. I live a tough life. Solve my problems. Open up my gire. Solve my gire. Help me with my gire. My gire. He keeps asking him to release him from his gire. Something to make me better. He gets to his door, he looks down, he sees what? The knot is open, the grains are gone. down in his back. He said, Allah, with all due respect, I meant my dirah, my mushkilat, not this dirah, my shirt. You don't even know that much that which dirah I was talking about. I mean, he really went off on Allah. How can you claim to be the all-knowing this? He's really frustrated. Goes back, collects grain by grain by grain by grain, and he gets to the last grain, there's a sack of money with his name on it. Falls in the sajda and says, Allah, sorry about that. I apologize. Sometimes we need to cut out the heaviness of our hearts when it comes to Allah especially, to understand that He has immense hikmah and wisdom behind some of the things that He does. Someone say, Allah, 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 Allah,
Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah.
So developing your hearts, understanding that you are a human being that has a qalb inside of you, a qalb that sometimes has both nifaq and iman inside of it, and we're trying to get to a point where that qalb of ours is illuminated. It conquers every corner of darkness inside of us. That's why this discussion about the two existences, Shaykh Mahdi, is a very beautiful way of explaining this. Where he says, look, embrace Allah's creation such that the way that He's created every existence is on its own path. Your path to perfection is different from my path to perfection. If I tread your path, I won't reach my perfection. If you tread my path, you won't reach my perfection. He says every existence is on its own path towards perfection. And provided you embrace your own path, you're bound for perfection. The moment you look to the path of others, that's when you're bound for failure. When the society tries to teach our sisters that you are inferior, you are lesser, you are lower, it's basically taking the sister and putting it on a path that's made for males. When our youth are geared towards the idea that you should feel like you are apologetic, like you are lower, like you are less than everybody else, you're a terrorist, you're bloodthirsty, your people like to go to war, like to kill individuals. What they're doing is they're taking Islam as a path and they're giving it some other name. And the moment our youth accept those disgusting words, that's when they're bound for failure. So every path of perfection has to be embraced. So my sisters, I will request you humbly, embrace the way you're created by God. Embrace your feminism. Islam presents the most beautiful system of feminism that this society will never touch. We're not about equality, we are always about justice. Once in a while, I'll come along. But if you look at all through our history within the Ahlul Bayt, where there was a Wali of Allah, there was always one female who was defending that Wali. Whether it was during Fatima Zahra going door to door saying, were you not in the Zadir? Were you not in the Zadir? Were you not in the Zadir? Whether it was Bibi Khadija giving everything she had to the Holy Prophet, not ever asking once, where is my money being spent? Or whether it was Bibi Masama Iqom who left her home to go and follow her brother who was left from Medina to Tus. Imam Raza had several siblings and several sisters. The reason why she is so revered and why millions go to her haram and Qom is because she was a woman who defended his wilayah. She left the comforts of Medina to go and defend the path of her brother. Karbala was no different. Bibi Zainab was involved in defending of the wilayah of Imam Sajjad, taking him literally on her back from Khayma to Khayma to Khayma, ensuring that the silsila of imamat was taken from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. But the question is, who was the defender of Imam Hussein? Which female defended Imam Hussein's reliance? And I'll take you to 4-year-old Sakina. In the prison of Yazid, we sometimes don't think about that. In the prison of Yazid, crying and crying for their head and her father, crying until she slept, and she slept such that she never woke up again. But in that Vrindavan of Yazid, that millions upon millions go for Ziyarat and Shama, that was her way of defending Imam Hussein's reliance in the courtyard of Yazid. The same Sakina who, when she was sleeping one night in the courtyard of Yazid, she saw a dream. And this dream was narrated by Sheikh Abbas Muminafus al-Mahmoud. She says that I was standing there and there were five men on five different horses that came riding towards the head of my Baba. When she asked the individuals, who are these five individuals? The man says the first individual was Nabi Adam alayhi salam. The second one was Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. The third one was Nabi Musa alayhi salam. The fourth one was Nabi Isa alayhi salam. When Bibi Sakina stopped him and said, who is the fifth one who keeps falling over and rising up from the horses? He says, this is the grandfather of Hussein, Rasulullah, who has come and paid his tributes.